chapter 11, that's what we're going to be. And I want to begin just by reading one verse. And there's a whole story here that we'll tell, we'll go through the text, but I'll begin with just one verse, verse 35. Shortest verse probably in the Bible, definitely in the Bible, most verse in the Bible, but it's two words. Jesus wept. We're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus is crying with you. And I mean that basically exactly like I say, he's crying with you. I want you to see that. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to hear the passion and compassion of our Savior. Help us to understand it. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to run to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. I was sitting here as he was singing that. I was thinking about a couple of times whenever my tears have flowed in my long too of tears flying. Tears flowed. I can't get words out. For me, I'm not one that sits around and boo-hoos all the time. Nothing wrong with that if you are, you know. Some of you have some compassion about you, but I don't tend to do that. But there are several instances I could tell you about, but I'm just going to, just for a moment, if you'll bear with me and let me tell this, because I think it'll help you understand what I'm trying to get across here. I was the pastor of a church called McConnell Road Baptist Church in Greensboro from about 2017 to 2020. And there were two incidences that marked the beginning and the end of that ministry for me that involved tears. I remember I was transitioning out of my job into a full-time pastoral position for McConnell Road. And it was something I wanted to do. I'd been working hard to do that. Circumstances, it was God's hand clearly opened up circumstances so that I could do that. But I remember sitting in the parking lot of an accountant because I was trying to figure out the finances of all this stuff. And had just gotten, I think I was just about done with that meeting. I was about to leave. And I was sitting in that parking lot. And I remember I had been building up for about a couple weeks prior to that. And this was just as I had taken the pastorate there. The truth of it was, I was overwhelmed by not uncertainty, didn't know how it was going to work out, didn't know if it was going to work out. But I was trying to take that leap of faith to do that thing, and I remember it just felt like the bottom fell out after I was out of that meeting. And I didn't have a reason for it. Maybe there was something wrong with me, but I just sat there and just cried like a little baby in that parking lot. Then fast forward about three years later, there were some circumstances that I knew it was time for me to leave that church. It was not going to work there. There was a lot of burdens on me and my family at that moment. Late 2020, and we had taken a trip as a family up to Blowing Rock. It was Blowing Rock at that time. We took several trips up this way, but we went to Blowing Rock that time. And we got back to the house, and all week we kind of tried to avoid what was going on, trying to ignore all the problems and everything, and we got home, and it all just sort of hit us in the face. Still here. Still a problem. We still got to make a decision. And I remember at that time, I don't even know what the words were, but I just remember, again, crying like a baby. The reason I say that is because in both of those situations, I was afraid, I was worried, I was hopeless, I was uncertain, I didn't know how to turn, didn't know where to turn, didn't know to whom to turn. But I was crying. By comparison to some of the pain y'all have dealt with, I know some have lost loved ones that you still are concerned that you have lost. And my little panic attack doesn't even compare to your real grief. So I'm not trying to compare my grief. I'm just trying to give you, at least I understand on some small level, and I imagine some of you do as well, where when those tears come, there's a real emotion underneath it. There's real pain underneath it. So when I read in John 11:35 that my Jesus wept, I don't know about you, but that kind of baffles me. Because Isaiah talks about, I believe it's the same person that we read about in John chapter 11. Isaiah writes in 46, Isaiah 46, 10, that he is the one who declares that the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He's the God that can do whatever he wants to do. It's in his control. There's no, he doesn't ask anybody permission. He just says, this is what I want, it's going to happen. And when he says it, it's going to happen. There's no, nobody says, well, hang on a minute, you got to take that to a vote, brother. No, no, no. He says it, it's done. Yet I find in John 11, 35, he weeps. I know he doesn't know fears and hopelessness and worry and fret, and he doesn't know that. That's not his experience. That's what I know, but here I see my Jesus, my God, weeping tears of hopelessness and fretting and worry and stress and strain. Why is he crying? Why is he doing that? That's the question I want to try to spend a few minutes with you discussing this morning in this message. I believe the first reason that he is crying in anger over sin. I want you to see this, give you this idea. This is not just manufactured, but I want to tell it to you first so you know where I'm going. He cries in anger over sin. If you were to take your copy of the scripture, just go back to the beginning of chapter 11, verse 3, you're going to see that he has been called to the home of Lazarus. And we know Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. He's been called to this friend's sickbed. In verse 3, it says, hey, the one that you love is sick, Jesus, and they're calling, please come. We've seen this happen before, by the way, where people say, my son, my daughter, my child, my wife, whenever it's sick, could you come? That's exactly what his friends offered to that. But for one reason or another, he waits. Verse 6, he waits where he was for 2 days. He sits still for 2 days and does not go. And because of that, verse 14, Jesus actually tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. I already told you who he was. He's God. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not doing this by accident. He knows what he's doing. In fact, go back to verse 4. I hate to bounce you around, but go back to verse 4, where he says, as soon as he hears they're inviting him to come to Lazarus' sickbed, he says to the disciples, he says, this sickness is not unto death. Hang on, Jesus. The man dies. Verse 14, he's going to die. He says, no, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It says, in so many words, Jesus is saying, I've got a reason for this. I want to show y'all something. Y'all just hang back. Y'all just watch. I've got something I want you to see. That's what he's saying here. So he comes to this, and again, not surprised. I'm trying to get you to get in Jesus' mindset. Jesus is not saying, oh my goodness, Lazarus died. What are you talking about? He knew he was going to die. He comes in verse 17, and following, you see, he comes to the funeral, to the graveside. He's coming there to go to the family. And when he gets there, he's not shocked by the fact that Lazarus is dead. But then go to verse 33, right in front of verse where we were in, where Jesus wept. But verse 33, Jesus therefore saw weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That phrase at the end, the end of verse 33 is an important phrase. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That word groan, there's a Greek word that's underneath it that the writer purposely chose, and that word, which I'm no Greek scholar, I can read a book with the rest of them, but I'm just going to tell you what I understand, that word that he chose to use was a word that was not simply oh my goodness, or any of those sort of things. It's a word of anger, of frustration. It's the kind of groaning that you do when your youngin' does it one more time. Do you know that groaning? What in the world is wrong with you? And you go ahead and tear in. You know the groaning I'm talking about. Y'all know exactly the groaning I'm talking about.
That's what he's saying here, is that gets in him. There's anger, there's frustration that builds up. And in fact, it says that that frustration builds up so much that he's troubled, he's stirred, he's emotional, he is tore up on the inside. He's angry, he's emotional, and he's hurt. And that turns into verse 35, he weeps. Why is he weeping? Because he is standing at the grave of someone that he loves, and he knows what put that man in the grave. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells me that the wage of sin is death. The wage of sin is death. He knew that death took another one. He knew that death took another one out of this world. He knew that that was the reason that in verse 21, Martha is upset. That in verse 32, Mary is upset. That in verse 33, all of the people are upset. He knew that all of those people round about there crying were crying because death took another one. There's so much fear. There's so much pain. There's so much upsetness because there is someone who's died, and there's only one reason that person died. Because of sin. Not Lazarus' sin necessarily, but because there is sin in this world. Romans 5:12 talks about how because of Adam's sin, sin enters into the world, and because of that sin being in the world, we all have sin and we all die. And here our Lord is standing at the graveside and looking at yet another person, someone he cared about, one he created, one he loved, that he was upset because death takes another one. And he's crying certainly over Lazarus. I believe there's genuine tears for Lazarus specifically, but I believe that his tears are crying over the damage of sin for all people everywhere. Jeremiah 14:17 says, "Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a grievous blow." God in heaven is upset because the people that he made, the people that are his, the ones he loves and cares about, are being hurt, being damaged, being overrun, being destroyed because of sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden you from his face. He will not hear." He will not hear. Even Jesus, when he goes, you know the scene when in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, he's talking to his disciples there, and he tells them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And his sorrow, I'm sure that some of that was concern, some of his sorrow was concern over what he was going to face on the cross, but I have to believe that the number one thing that was grieving the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that he had to go through this to save his people from the sin. He had to face the judgment of an almighty God in order to save humanity from the death, from the damage of death. Jesus, I believe, is crying in anger over sin. I think that's important for me and you because some of you are wrestling with some sin that continues to beset you. I don't even want to dare guess what that is because it's one, none of my business, and two, it's as unique as the people seated in front of me. But I can guarantee you, if you're not wrestling with sin, it's because you're not wrestling because you're giving into it. I can tell you that right now. If you're not wrestling with it, it's because you're giving into it. And I want to encourage you, if you are wrestling with that sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is crying with you. As you are fighting that sin, as you are killing that sin, he wants that sin dead. He is crying over that. You're crying over the sin of someone else. Maybe there's a loved one that you see has gone away from the Lord, who is hurting themselves, hurting their family. You see that. You wish to anything that it would stop and maybe even brings tears as you try to pray for them, or as you try to get on the phone and talk to them, or you try to talk to them face to face, and it brings tears to your eyes. I want you to know that Jesus is crying over that same sin with you. You don't need to feel like you're in this by yourself. You've got someone who is crying alongside of you. And if you are seated there and you are concerned, as you rightly should be, I believe, over the direction of this nation because of our sin, over the concerns over this world because of our sins, if you are concerned about little ones who are being hurt and damaged, if you are concerned about babies being killed, if you are concerned about wives being abused, if you are concerned about addicts being hurt by their alcohol and their drugs, if you are concerned for those things, I want you to know there's a Savior who's crying for those things. You're not by yourself. He cares. He cares about that. That matters to him. He's sitting there in frustration, in anger, saying, I love them enough to die on the cross for them. Would they come to me, please? Would they come to me, please? I want you to know that Jesus is crying with you. He wept. He wept as he faced that grave. Jesus is also, excuse me, crying in compassion over some people who are just missing out. You go back to verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself. That gut-wrenching feeling is back. It's again, by the way, it's not just he. I think he dealt with it in verse 33, and he starts weeping, and then he's sort of, I can imagine, composing himself, and then he's going to come back to the grave in verse 38. He therefore groaning himself cometh to the grave. That groaning, that gut-wrenching feeling comes back. But again, I want you to put yourself in the mindset of Jesus for just a moment, please. Understand that he fully intends to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was never in question. I believe he intended that all the way back in verse 3 and 4, where he heard that he was supposed to come to, or asked to come to Lazarus's sickbed. I believe he intended it from there. Even if you don't agree with that, although I don't know why you wouldn't agree with that, but even if you don't agree with that, verse 23. He's talking with Martha in verse 23, and he says, thy brother shall rise again. He says, he's going to become alive. Of course, Martha, her response in verse 24, she says, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She says, I know it's going to happen one day. I know that. But Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe if you just listen to what he's saying there, he's telling Martha, I'm going to raise that boy up. I'm planning to do this. I don't think that Jesus is just sort of snap decision. I think I'm going to raise him up. I think he's been planning this the whole time. But then, for some reason, in fact, go down. You don't believe me, go down here. In verse 39, he says, take ye the stone away. He comes to the grave and he's ready to take him out because he's taking the stone away. Of course, Martha says, no, don't do that, Jesus. He sinks by now. Don't do that. You're going to upset everybody. Why are you doing that? We can't go in there. But I'm just telling you, I think Jesus absolutely planned to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why in the world is he crying if he's planning to raise him from the dead? I believe that Jesus is planning to raise this man from the dead. Certainly part of it is he wants to ease the sorrow, ease the pain. As if you go back to verse 33, I think it is, you see there's all these people that are around that are crying. And I imagine some of it would be, if I were Jesus, I would be like, man, I wish I could help these people. How about I raise Lazarus from the dead? That might help them. That's part of it, I'm sure. I think that's some of it. But if I can take you all the way back to verse 4 one more time, I want you to read what he says one more time. This is at the very beginning of this incident. Before Lazarus even dies, here's what Jesus says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He says, disciples, don't worry about this man dying. That's not the point. The point is I want people to see who God is. I want people to understand how powerful God is. I want them to see what I am capable of. That's what he is saying here. So this is Jesus' whole point, his whole purpose here. He's wanting them to know, as he tells Martha in verse 25, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I want them to know that about me. It's not just about getting Lazarus out of the grave. Yes, I can imagine. There was a great reunion. That poor fellow had been buried, they've been grieving him, and now he's popped out of the grave. In just a few minutes, you'll see that. He pops out of the grave, and I'm sure there was happiness all around. But the important part of this, the important thing that Jesus says, I want you to see me, what I am, what I can do. And it's not just about one incident. It's the fact that this is who I am. I am the one who brings resurrection. I am the one who brings life. But for some reason, if you go to verse 39, Martha says, no, don't take that stone out of the way. Don't do that. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He said, all you need to do is, I'm showing you something. Pay attention. But they couldn't see it for looking at him. Now, I'm fussing about them. I can't see it for looking at him. I want you to see that the Lord is trying to show us something in his word, in his people, in his church today. And it's not just about you getting wealthy, you getting sick, getting your sickness healed. It's about them, us seeing him for who he is, seeing him high and lifted up. And I believe that's why he's weeping here at this grave, why he's groaning inside of him, because they just don't see it yet. He's concerned. He has compassion over them. It's why he weeps at the grave. It's why in Luke 19, when Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he starts weeping over Jerusalem. If you go back to that incident, he's weeping. Why is he weeping? Because if you go look at what he says, he's saying, the reason I'm weeping is because they just don't know what they don't know. They don't understand. They're missing it. There's something so much bigger here, and he's weeping over this. Let me try to make this very personal to y'all. Jesus wants more for you than even you want for you. I'm grateful, and I hope I can help you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows your pains. He knows your suffering. I hope you understand that. If you don't, I want to show you that. He is the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. That is who he is. He is that high priest who has been touched with our infirmities, as the writer of Hebrews says. But I want you to hear me very loud and very clearly. The Lord Jesus wants so much more for you than money and health and life as you know it. I think for too many people, especially in the world that I live in, which is the American West, the American culture, the Western civilization that I live in, for too many of us, we have equated God and his power with giving us what makes us feel good and makes us happy. And I like to be happy. I don't know about y'all, but I like to be happy. I like to feel good. Me and Vanessa went to dinner last night, and I had a meal. Made me feel real good. I enjoyed that meal. I like that. I like that a lot. We might get to eat something this afternoon. I'm going to like that, too. I like to eat. That makes me feel good. But did you know that's not why Jesus died on the cross, to make you feel good? He did. We're going to pray. Sister Sandy's getting that pain. We're going to ask the Lord to take that from her. Brother Glenn, we're asking him to be healed. We're asking for Brother Bauer. We've asked for several. Sister Rose, we want her to be back on her feet. We're going to ask that. You know our God can. But did you know that Jesus didn't die on the cross to get you out of your sick bed? Did you know that Jesus, if you can't make ends meet, I hope this church can be a friend and a helper to you. But did you know that Jesus didn't die to pay your light bill? Did you know why Jesus died? He's got something way bigger than that. He's got something way bigger than that on his mind. He didn't die to make you healthy and wealthy. Let me just read this out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, your old sinful lifestyle, received by traditions from your fathers. Can I put this into some other language for you? Jesus didn't die so that you can keep doing what you've always done. Whether that means sin or even paying the bills and living in your house and riding in your car. That's not why Jesus died. He didn't do that. He said, that's not how he paid for your salvation. He paid for your life by the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish, without spot, by whom ye do believe in God. Listen to this. The reason he did it is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, that your faith and hope might be in God. He died on the cross for you. Did something, as Brother Scott said, he could never pay that debt. He did that for you so you would see that he and he alone can save your wicked, unworthy soul. Don't you think? Remember, I'm going off on a tangent, but y'all hang with me for just a second. Y'all remember that, brother? You remember that fellow back in Kings, Naaman? Remember this, the Syrian general? And he goes up to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, won't you just go with that sickness on your body, and I want you to go dip your body into that river called the Jordan River. I want you to dip in there 7 times. Y'all remember this? And you remember what he said? He said, oh my goodness, I ain't going to do that. I got beautiful river back home. I ain't going to that garbage. And the prophet tells David, Naaman's servant tells him, he says, If he told you to dip back at home, would you have done it? Of course I would. Well, now you're here. That's what he tells you. Then won't you do that? And all that simply reminds me of the fact that God has done something that seems bizarre to me. Seems bizarre. Probably no offense to y'all. I like you, but I got low standards. Why would the Lord die for you? Why would he die for me? Why? Why would he let me do something? Well, Matthew, would you do it? Yes, well, probably fail doing it, but I'd probably try. But what he did with his sovereignty is he said, I want to show you something you can't do. I'm going to save your wicked soul, and I'm going to put you in heaven. That's what I'm going to do. He did never, can I just tell you, he never promised you to pay your bills. He never promised he can put food on your table. I think he'll take care of his people. He does talk about that, but I don't think that's why he died on the cross for your sins. He died so that he would show you that he has got power that's beyond imagination. Amen. And what, unfortunately, we are doing, and what he's crying over in this instance, is that he has come and done this amazing thing, and we missed it. We're sitting there, la-di-da-di-da. Well, Lord, you must have forgot about me because I've got a little pain. La-di-da-di-da. Lord, you must have forgot about me because I'm hurting right now, or I'm upset right now. And I'm not trying to diminish your problems, but I'm trying to say to you that the Lord ain't forgot about you. He's got a home waiting for you. He's got a prize that is uncorruptible, undefiled. It is waiting on you. It's got your name on it. He's ready to receive you into the glory because of Jesus dying on the cross. And yes, we might have to endure some suffering on this side, but there is something amazing to look forward to on the other side because of what Jesus has done. So he's sitting here, and I want to tell you, Jesus right now is crying over what North Beaver Baptist Church is missing. We're missing what he is capable of doing. But I want to be done because of my time, but I can't quit right now. So y'all stand with me. Please, y'all okay? Y'all okay? Okay, y'all be okay. All right. I'm trying not to do this too much, but y'all hang with me. Jesus also cries in this last way. I want you to see this last way he cries. I just want you to see it. Look what he says in verse 41. They took away the stone from the grave where the dead lay. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said, that they might believe thou hast sent me. There's that same theme again. I just want people to know who I am. I want them to know that you're God. I want them to know what you're capable of. And look what he says in verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried. That's what it says. He cried with a loud voice. Now, you and I both know that crying was not tears falling down his face. I understand that. I'm not that dumb. I'm dumb, but I'm not dumb. But please hear me when I say that he cries in this way for you and I, too. He cries in victory over death, hell, and the grave. He says, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. They come on out and they said, take loose him and let him go. And
And then look at verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary, and they had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told what things Jesus had done. All of that simply to say that Jesus cries one more time in this story. And he cries to command death. His quiet sobs turn into a direct order. Come forth. And the Father answers his prayer. Jesus will win. Jesus always wins. He knows your pain now and in the long run. He can and he has and he will fix it. I've got this written down in my little notebook, so I want to read this to you. This is going to happen, y'all. Y'all, I promise you this is going to happen. Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because it's where I'm getting it from. This is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. One of these days, I don't know when that's going to be. It might be tomorrow. It might be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. It's in God's hands. But I'm going to promise you, one of these days, God's going to fix everything. He's going to right every wrong. Everybody that has done something wrong that against you, that is going to be corrected. Every pain that you're feeling right now, every loss that you're feeling right now, God is going to wipe the slate clean, and he is going to make all things new. It is going to be, and he is crying out, I believe here at the grave of Lazarus, in victory over death, hell, and the grave, to say, you come on, I've got this, because I am the resurrection and the life. And you can count on that and you can take that to the bank. I'm going to ask you to stand. You've been very patient with me as I continue on. Thank you for listening. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe there is some pain that you're dealing with. Maybe there is some problem that you're sorting through. You might be sitting in a situation that there's sin. It might be you're sitting in a situation that you just don't understand what God's doing. It might be in a situation where you just need some help. I want you to call out to the one who's crying with you. Would you call out to him this morning? Lord, please move among your people. Help them to respond to the only one who can fix anything that's wrong with us. And I ask you to do this in Jesus' name.